All right. So one of the most difficult things that I've done in all of my years of ministry has been marriage counseling, especially when I've sat with couples who are really going through it, who are on the verge of divorce. Those conversations are never easy. I mean, you're sitting there with two people who once stood before God and all of their friends and all their family and promised to love and honor one another for the rest of their lives. And now they're wondering if their marriage can even survive. And one of the things that I've noticed in those moments is that the damage almost never begins with a single dramatic event, right? When people look back, they often see that the drift started much earlier with small compromises, with lingering thoughts, with unguarded places in the heart. And by the time the damage becomes visible on the outside, the struggle has often already been happening internally for a long time. And in many ways, that's exactly what Jesus is addressing in the passage we're looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. We have been walking slowly through the Sermon on the Mount together. And what we're discovering is that the entire sermon is really about one central truth, and that is this: we need Jesus. That's what this whole sermon that Jesus is preaching about is, that we need him. We need Jesus. That's the thread that runs through everything that he says. Think about how the sermon began, right? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who realize that they are spiritually bankrupt without God. Blessed are the meek, right? Blessed are those who know that they can't rely on their own strength. Blessed are those who mourn, those who are broken enough to grieve their sin. Jesus is slowly dismantling the idea that righteousness comes from our ability to be good enough, right? And we've talked about that just in the last few weeks. He's saying you can't fix yourself, right? You can't clean yourself up enough. You can't earn your way to God. You need a savior. And that's what this whole sermon is about. And the more deeply we understand the seriousness of our sin, as Jesus is talking about over these last few sermons, and as we proceed further, the more deeply we understand the seriousness of our sin, the more beautiful the grace of Jesus becomes. And that's important to remember before we even read our passage today, because today's passage is extremely difficult. Not because it's confusing, it's difficult because it's deeply personal. It's one of those messages that immediately causes tension in our hearts, because it touches places in many of our stories in our lives where there has been great struggle and regret and deep pain. Adultery, divorce, broken trust, broken marriages. And some of you watching right now are carrying wounds from this that are still very real and very fresh. Some of you were betrayed. Some of you carry regret from choices in your own past, right? So before we go any further today, I want to say something very clearly, okay? Listen to me. God's grace is real. It's real, and it's greater than any regret or any hurt that we carry. So if adultery or divorce is part of your story, you need to hear this, okay? You are not beyond redemption. You are not beyond restoration, and you are not beyond the love of God, right? In fact, there's something we have to hold on to as we walk through today's passage, and that's this: God's grace is more powerful than we can imagine. God's grace is more powerful than we can imagine. And the Jesus who exposes our sin and the sin of our hearts is the same Jesus who went to the cross to forgive it, right? And if we keep that truth in front of us as we read through these passages, we can listen honestly to hear what Jesus says without fear, because his goal is not to shame us, right? His goal is to rescue us. The cross of Jesus Christ is big enough for every single sin and every single wound. And listen, this passage is not meant to crush us. I want to say that again really quickly before we start. This passage is not meant to crush us. It's meant to wake us up to our need for Jesus and to guard the gift of marriage that God has given us, all right? So with that being said, I want us to go ahead and read together. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read verses 27 through 32 today. So Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 27. This is what Jesus teaches us, okay? Pay attention to his words. He says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall not commit adultery.' But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Okay, now, in these past couple of passages that we've been reading, Jesus starts off by saying something interesting. He says, "You have heard that it was said." And then he says, "But I tell you," okay? Now that phrase is huge because Jesus isn't simply giving commentary on the law here, okay? He's speaking with the authority of God himself. And what he keeps doing is exposing something deeper as he teaches about the law, okay? So the religious leaders of the day, they focused on external behavior. Jesus always goes straight for the heart. Did you notice that? So they were saying, the religious leaders, they were saying, if you haven't physically committed adultery, you're good. But Jesus comes along and he says, no, the issue isn't just what you do with your body. The issue is what's happening in your heart, because sin always begins on the inside before it ever appears on the outside. And just like, as we talked about last week, anger can become murder, so can lust become adultery. And Jesus is saying the problem is deeper than actions. It's the direction and the intention of the heart. Now, I want to be clear about something, okay? There is a difference between temptation and sin. Okay, you realize that. There's a difference between temptation and sin. You can't always prevent the first look, but you always choose the second one. Does that make sense? The first moment might be temptation, but when your mind begins to linger, when your imagination begins to dwell, when your heart begins to long for or desire, that's where Jesus says something is happening internally that matters to God. There's also a difference between noticing that someone is attractive and lust, okay? Now listen, I know that there's a lot of different views on this, right? But noticing beauty is human, right? Lust is something different altogether. So just as we said about contempt last week, lust stops seeing a person as someone made in the image of God. I want to say that again. It's so important, okay? Lust stops seeing someone as a person made in the image of God and instead begins to consume them as an object for personal desire. Love seeks to serve. Lust seeks to take. Love honors. Lust uses and even abuses at times. And Jesus says something pretty shocking here. He says, when lust becomes something the heart embraces and feeds on it, it becomes a form of adultery in the heart. And what Jesus is saying here levels the ground for all of us because Jesus removes the illusion that some people are righteous while others are sinners. And we begin to realize that every single one of us stands in need of the grace of God through Jesus Christ. Okay, so let's pick up in verse 29. Jesus goes on to say, and this is really this is really shocking for Jesus to say something like this, okay? Because it's kind of like almost like controversial what he's saying. He says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body go into hell." So what in the heck is Jesus talking about? Plucking out our eyes, cutting off our hands. Like that is really outrageous and extreme, right? Now, obviously, Jesus is using very dramatic language to convey the seriousness of our sin. Listen, he is not instructing people to literally remove body parts because the real problem isn't your eye, right? The real problem isn't your hand. The real problem is the heart. You could remove both eyes and both hands and still imagine sin. So what is Jesus saying? What is he doing here? He's saying something incredibly serious about sin. He's saying this. He's saying, deal with it radically. Deal with it radically. Don't flirt with it. Don't try to manage it. Don't make peace with it. Kill it. Kill it. As John Owen, a 17th century Puritan theologian, once famously said, he said, be killing sin or it will be killing you. That's what Jesus is saying here, right? He's saying if something in your life is leading towards sin, remove it, kill it. If it's the movies you watch, if it's the content on your phone, if it's a relationship that keeps crossing boundaries, if it's a habit that keeps pulling your heart away from God, do whatever it takes to remove it. Because sin always promises pleasure, but it delivers destruction. It may feel good for a little while, but it wreaks havoc on your life and on your relationships. Ask anyone who's been in an adulterous affair, right? They didn't think through the consequences of what that meant for them, not only spiritually, but relationally, what it would do to their family, what it would do to their friends, what it would do to the community that they enjoy, right? Sin always promises pleasure, but it delivers destruction. And Jesus loves us too much not to warn us, right? Now, let's move on to verse 31. This is where it's going to get really hard for some of us to hear, but I want you to listen, okay, because there's a lot of grace that Jesus is speaking here, okay? Verse 31, Jesus goes on to say, it was also said by the religious leaders of old, right? It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except on the ground of sexual immorality makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. All right. But before you jump ahead, just listen to what I have to say, okay? In Jesus' day, there was a massive debate among religious leaders about divorce. The law, according to the book of Deuteronomy, allowed a certificate of divorce, but it was originally meant to protect women, right? This certificate of divorce, it documented the reasons for divorce. It provided financial provision for the woman and allowed the woman to remarry. That's what the certificate was for. But over time, the system had been twisted by men seeking to justify their sin, okay? Some rabbis said, as Jesus seems to be saying here, that divorce was only permissible for reasons of sexual immorality. Other teachers took it further and said that a man could divorce his wife for almost anything, right? Some even said, and this is the real teaching, right? Some even said that a man could divorce his wife if she burned his dinner, okay? Or if he found someone more attractive, he could divorce her. So men were divorcing their wives and presenting this certificate of divorce and claiming that they were still righteous because they had followed the appropriate paperwork. All right, it's ridiculous. But Jesus steps in and says, no, you're completely missing the heart of God here. God never celebrated divorce. In fact, scripture tells us that God hates divorce. God hates divorce. Now listen, I realize that sometimes when people hear that phrase, God hates divorce, they feel a wave of shame come over them. Okay, but please understand why God hates it. Listen, he hates it for the same reasons that we hate it. He hates it because it causes deep pain. No one walks into a marriage thinking, I can't wait for the day that this all falls apart, right? No one does that. Divorce leaves deep wounds, broken trust, broken families, broken hearts. Of course God hates it because God loves people, all right? Now we need to say something very important here. Jesus does give one exception for divorce. He says sexual immorality breaks the marriage covenant. But even here, and I'm saying this as gently as I can, we need to understand something. Divorce, even in that case, is permitted, but it's not commanded. God's heart is always for repentance. It's always for forgiveness, always for reconciliation and for restoration. But that doesn't mean that reconciliation is always possible, because it's not. Sometimes the damage is too deep. Sometimes a spouse refuses repentance. Sometimes, listen to me here, sometimes there are situations like abuse where separation is absolutely necessary to protect someone. But Scripture always starts with the hope that broken things can be healed. And I want to say something as gently as I can to anyone who is listening today who is carrying the pain of divorce. Maybe it happened years ago, but maybe it's still unfolding in your life right now. Please hear me, okay? Your story is not over. God is in the restoration business, and He redeems broken stories all the time. The Bible is full of people with complicated pasts whom God used powerfully. So please hear me. The grace of Jesus isn't just theoretical. It's real, and it's more than enough. So what is Jesus really calling us to do here? Okay, three simple things. One, guard your heart. Guard your heart, right? It's so easy in today's culture with social media and internet pornography and all of the things that are going on in our life to drift, right? To look a second time or to do whatever we need to do to pursue that desire in our heart. We have to be diligent, church, about guarding our heart. And the second one is this: watch your eyes. Watch what you're looking at, right? Guard and protect what you watch, right? And then the third thing is this: honor your marriage. Honor your marriage, because the pathway to adultery doesn't begin in a hotel room. It begins in the heart. It begins with small compromises, unprotected thoughts, unchecked desires, unwise boundaries, okay? And Jesus says, deal with those things early. Deal with them radically. Kill them off. There's actually a powerful illustration of what Jesus is teaching here. In the early 2000s, there was a story about a man named Aaron Ralston. Do you remember this? They actually made a movie about it called 127 Hours. I don't know if you've seen it or not. I'm not recommending it. But anyways, in 2003, Aaron Ralston, he was hiking alone in Utah, which they say never to do, right? And he was actually climbing between these two rock faces. And this massive boulder fell down and pinned his arm against the rock, and he could not move. He was trapped, and he was alone, right? And for 5 days, he tried everything to free himself. Now think about it. He's running out of water because he was just going on a day hike. He didn't plan to bring food or water or anything like that. And nothing he did worked to free himself. Nobody found him for 5 days. And eventually, he realized something. If he didn't remove his arm, he was going to die. So he takes out this small multi-tool pocket knife, and he literally cut off his own arm to save his life. Can you imagine? Like the intense pain and agony of amputating your own arm with a pocket knife of all things, right? It sounds extreme, but listen, it saved his life. And Jesus is saying something similar here, spiritually speaking. If something in your life is destroying your soul, and I would add destroying your relationships, don't negotiate with it. Cut it off. Amputate it, because your soul matters. Your relationships matter more than your comfort. But remember, this message is ultimately not about behavior modification. It's about our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior. Because if all we hear today is try harder to kill your sin, right? We've missed the point. The point is this: our hearts are more sinful than we want to admit. And God's grace is more powerful than we can imagine. And the same Jesus who exposes the sin in our hearts is the same Jesus who went to the cross to forgive it. So we come to Him honestly, not pretending, not hiding, not defending ourselves or trying to justify ourselves, but honestly and transparently saying, Lord, I need You. And the good news of the gospel is this: when we come to Him like that, we don't find condemnation. We don't find shame. We find mercy. We find grace. We find forgiveness. And we find the power to live differently, because Jesus doesn't just forgive sinful hearts, okay? He transforms them. The Savior who sees our hearts is the same Savior who came to redeem them and to transform them. So here's the question I want you to sit with today as we close, okay? What is one place in your heart right now where Jesus is asking you to stop managing your sin and finally surrender it to Him? Lean into His grace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father God, You are so very good. God, we thank You for Your goodness in our lives. God, we thank You for Your love and for Your grace and for Your mercy. God, we thank You, Father, how You pursue our hearts. God, how You seek to restore us and redeem us and transform us. God, we thank You. God, we thank You for salvation. God, that You did on the cross through Your Son Jesus what we could never do on our own. We thank You, Father, for the sacrifice of Jesus, who paid the penalty for our sin, that we may have right standing with You. God, that we may be clothed in a righteousness that doesn't belong to us, that we can never earn, and we certainly don't deserve. God, that through Jesus You've given us the right to be called Your sons and Your daughters, and to boldly approach Your throne of grace with confidence. God, we thank You that through Jesus we have the promise of new life, of abundant life, and of life eternal in Your presence. God, thank You for that gift, Lord. God, I know that there are many watching today who have unconfessed sin in their heart. God, I pray right now, God, that as they confess those things to You, Your promise would cover them. God, that You are faithful and just to forgive and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God, we ask that You deliver us, Lord, from temptation. God, we have a very real spiritual enemy who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking to devour, seeking to steal and kill and destroy. And every second of every day, sin and temptation crouch at our door, ready to pounce on us, ready to destroy us. God, so we ask that You deliver us from the schemes of the enemy. God, deliver us from sinful thoughts and temptations, Lord. God, that we might follow You and honor You in our thoughts and with our bodies, with our eyes, Lord, and most importantly, in our hearts. God, we thank You for forgiveness. God, we thank You for grace and mercy. I pray for those watching who have been through a painful divorce or a betrayal. I pray, Father, that in this moment You would just overwhelm them with Your grace, that You would remind them, God, that You desire to use them and restore them, and that You are working all things together for their good. God, we love You and we thank You, God. May we honor You and glorify You in all that we say and do. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.